I don't know how many of you have ever worked with a garden. I know the Dr. Van Dyke is a plant, especially he loves grasses. And he likes to catalog and do all these things with plants. Me, I have a brown thumb. Anything that I touch that's green dies. I'm really bad with plants. And I figure that's part of the fall. But man was made to cultivate that which God gave. And I remember when I was back in Bible college, I had a professor named Dr. Cameron that said that man was originally not a caveman, he was a garden man. And I always remembered that. And I much prefer the picture of the garden to the picture of the cave. And when God put man in the garden, he gave him two tasks in the garden. And the first one was to tend it. And we've been talking during the past weeks about tending our garden. In the Song of Solomon and in other places, we've been talking about tending it. But there was a second thing that he talked about, and that was keeping our garden. He says we're to tend it and we're to keep or guard or protect it. And today I'm going to talk about keeping our garden. And the reason we have to keep our garden just as we did, as Adam did, is because there is an enemy that wants to destroy our garden. There are satanic powers at work that are trying not only to destroy you and me as individuals, but trying to destroy those institutions which God gave for us to be able to go forward in His kingdom. And that includes both the nation and the church and also the family. And all at the beginning, God already knew about the serpent. God already knew what was happening. He says, Adam, watch out. Tend your garden, yes, but also keep it. Here's the thing about love. You can't teach a person to love. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. The teacher that ever learns to do that is going to make a fortune. Love is something that has to be born in you. So there's no way I can say, this is the ABCs about love. Love grows. Love awakens. Just like in a garden, you don't make the plants grow. The plants grow as the sun comes and the life in the plant comes and it flows through that plant and it grows. But what you as a gardener do in a garden is you make the circumstances right for that love to grow. You don't make a plant grow, but you can stop it from growing by allowing circumstances to be such that that plant can no longer survive. Now, when you got married, if you're a married person, or when you will get married if you're single and headed that way, there's going to be a time when you stand or have stood before a minister or a judge and you looked at that person and your heart was just beating a mile a minute. I remember my wedding. I was just so nervous when she came down the aisle. I'd been as cool as could be, but when she walked down that, opened that door and she came down that aisle in that white dress, it's like all my blood went right to my feet. And I was trembling, and I'd written a song for her, and I couldn't remember the words. And I looked at the pastor, and he's looking at me like, I don't know the words, you wrote the song. And so, you know, I loved her, my heart beat for her. And that was the seed of something that was going to grow. But the trouble is, we start with that seed, and then we let things get in the way. We don't tend it. We don't feed it, as we've talked about in the past weeks. And we don't take out those things which damage. And today I'm going to talk, and I've got to do it quickly, about the obstacles. What Solomon calls in the Song of Solomon 2:15, the little foxes that spoil the vines. And in our marriage, we've got to remove obstacles. And we've got to do it in a way that both of us do it together. And the first obstacle that I want to talk about is letting our yoke become unequal. You know, we married as believers. Marty was telling us she married a pastor, and I'm sure she was really pleased. Here's a man who has a direction that God wants in his life. And you start off together with the same vision, looking the same way. But as we go, sometimes we allow our vision to deteriorate. And so often, pastoring can become about committee meetings and money and keeping the building up and doing this and doing that, and less about God. And then as a wife, you know, you start out and you say, I'm going to be the mother of my children, if that's your goal. And I'm going to build these children up in the Lord. But when you get in a daily marriage, it becomes about cleaning the sink and fixing the garbage disposal and making sure the laundry gets done. And all the things become the center. And you forget the purpose for which the things are there. And slowly, as a pastor, the worship can fail. And the awe of standing up and preaching the Word of God can fall. And your yoke disappears. Let me ask you, married couples, do you still have a direction together that you're trying to accomplish in the Lord? Or is it just dissolved in little things? Little arguments about what color should we paint the house, and when are you going to take the car to get serviced, and I need a new washing machine, and you need to make more money, and you need to... All of those things are part, but the goal is there. It's like a football team that all it wants to do is try and figure out how to make the next first down. And first down's important because you don't get a touchdown without it, but the touchdown's the goal. Winning the game is the goal. We have a yoke. We have a field to plow in the kingdom of God. And yet we're so concerned about just the next step that we've forgotten the glory that God has before us. Paul says, forgetting the things that are behind, I press forward to the mark of the high calling in Jesus Christ. The second thing is to remove roots of bitterness. One thing about plants is when the plant is young and new, it's pretty easy to take out. You know, you plant a thing and you say, no, I don't want that there, and it's a new plant, so you just sort of get the little root ball and you put it somewhere else. Try to do that with an oak tree. Try and do that with an oak tree that's been there for like 10, 15, 20 years. And you get that, and the roots are as deep, pretty much nearly as the oak is tall. And you have to make a crater like the moon in the back of your house to move that tree out. And that's the way it is with anger and bitternesses in our lives. You know, Hebrews tells us in chapter 12, verse 15, to remove the root of bitterness. The thing is, the longer you let that bitterness, the longer you let those angers, the longer you let those things go, the deeper those roots get, and they get down into your soul and they wrap themselves around. And then when you try and remove them, they've got years of hurt behind them. And that's why it's so important to take seriously Paul's injunction in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, where he says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Yeah, you've got a problem. Work it out before those roots get in there deep. And as they do, you also need to remember what, and Marty mentioned this too, listen. James says in James chapter 1, verse 19, says, be swift to hear. Angie and I get on each other's case sometimes about finishing each other's sentences. And Tony's gotten on my case about it too. I'm really good at that. You know, I think you know what you're saying. I think you know what you're thinking. And you know, sometimes I'm right. But you wanted to say it and think it. Don't interrupt. Don't just listen. Get their point of view. Sometimes you find it's better than your own. Get rid of that anger before it grabs your soul and tears your heart apart. And you can help your spouse diffuse their anger. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. You know, I know you feel like the guy is the brother to Balaam's donkey? I know you think he's got big gray long ears. And you want to talk to him like that. But quiet. You help him. You help her with their anger by not reciprocating. Here's a big one, and this is one that Marty mentioned. Work to remove debt. Debt, financial issues are one of the biggest killers of marriages, and it's not always a matter of how much you make. It's how much you spend related to how much you make. Angie and I have never had a new car, and we probably never will unless I win the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes. We've had cars. We've had half our cars given to us by one person or another, and some of the ones that have been given to us have been, you know, not the nicest looking cars in the world, but they run. And I'd like a new car. I'm a car freak. I would love me one of those new BMWs that they're advertising on the Olympics. I'll tell you what, I'd be so happy. Yeah. I'm a car freak. God says, okay, be a car freak. Enjoy other people's cars. Look at them. You get a 2008 Cobalt and be happy with it. And I am. But see, it's about not presuming upon what you don't have. And I'm not saying you never borrow. I'm not a legalist like that. I think there are times you need to borrow. And nobody today could probably buy a house cash. Very few. But don't bite off so much that all you do at night is sit in bed with your tummy knotted up going, how am I going to pay this? Romans chapter 13 verse 8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another. And I think that's a good general principle. Avoid debt. If you have to buy at Walmart instead of, you know, if you have to buy a Walmart purse instead of a Gucci purse, if you have to buy a, you know, and that's for the women, men, you know, if you got to buy a pair of Walmart jeans instead of, or Walmart shoes instead of your top-notch Texas cowboy boots, do it. Avoid debt. These are obstacles. And there's a bigger one yet. Remove time eaters. You know what time eaters are? How many of you have got time eaters in your life? You wake up, you got 24 hours ahead of you, you blink and the day's gone and you haven't had time for your wife, you haven't had time for your husband, you haven't had a kiss, you haven't had a word together because you've been doing things. Enjoyable things, pleasant things, wonderful things, but secondary things. Each of our time eaters are different. Some people it's computers and video games. Some people it's fishing. Some people it's work. It can be work. You just don't want to go home. But the Bible says we're to redeem the time. Every moment should be useful in the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not saying useful and saying never play. There are times for play. There are times for party. There are times for celebration. There are times for relaxing and entertaining. And when those times are there, it's like Ecclesiastes chapter 3. To everything, there's a season. Turn, 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 if y'all remember the old song. Put each thing in its season, in its place. Analyze your life. Am I overspending my time on any specific... You know, it can be church. I've seen marriages fall apart because either the wife or the husband is always at church meetings. And there are some pastors say, you should be here every time the door opens. No! You find those things in the church which edify and build you up and where you have your gifts being used and you go to those and let the other ones happen with other people. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, but it doesn't say every time the church door opens. Now, I don't want to, you know, all of a sudden take the other sheep. Oh, now he doesn't want us to come to church anymore. You know. You understand the balance. But some people are trying to escape the difficulties by running into the sanctuary every time and, oh, here I'm safe. You're not safe here. You're safe if you're where God wants you. And if God wants you with your spouse out having a meal and discussing things instead of being in here, you're not safe in here because your marriage might fall apart. Redeem the time because the days are evil. They want to eat you up and you need to redeem them for God. Last of these obstacles, watch the tongue. Watch the tongue. It's so easy to lash out. And James in chapter 3 says a tongue is like a fire, set on fire from hell. And I have heard it in marriages. I've heard it even in counseling. A couple will come in and in front of me will call themselves horrible things. I wonder what they say when I'm not present. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, our speech should be towards edification. Yeah, but you don't know my wife. You don't know my husband. Doesn't matter. I know you. You choose what words you're going to say. They didn't make you say anything. Hey, it was so funny. I was watching yesterday. My wife is trying to figure out some, it was actually Friday, some ventriloquism things for Chango Choi. And they had this guy on YouTube that they brought out. And it was so funny because they got him out of the audience and they put a mask over the front of him that had a ventriloquist mouth. And so it was remote controlled. It was so funny. I've never seen anything like this before. The guy is behind this mask and he can't talk. His mouth is good. And the ventriloquist is making this man on stage say whatever he wants him to say. And he's saying stupid stuff that this man in the audience would never say on his own. That's the only way someone can make you say something. You know, and the guy's under there, he's going like, you know, the guy would ask him a question, do you want to do something, and the, you know, something weird, dumb, and the guy's mouth would say yes, and underneath the guy's going, moving his head back and forth, going, no, I don't want to say that, but he couldn't help it. You don't say, my spouse made me blow up. No, there's no ventriloquist mask on you. You choose your words. Be careful with your tongue. But it's not enough to remove the obstacles. The other thing we need to do is keep hedges. Set hedges. You know, you can have the most beautiful garden and take out all the weeds, but if you don't have a fence around it, animals are going to get in, things are going to get in, they're going to trample through it, and they're going to ruin your garden. And in Hosea chapter 2, verse 6, the prophet talks about God putting a hedge around his people. And we need to put hedges around our marriages, because otherwise, outside forces are going to come in and eat them up. And the first hedge is a covenant you make with your eyes. Job in chapter 31, verse 1 says, I made a covenant with my eyes. How then should I look upon a young maiden? Now remember, Job was a married man. At this point, he was not a happily married man. At this point, his wife had said, curse God and die. His wife wasn't with him on the ash heap. And he said in Job, my breath is offensive to my wife. This is not a good marriage at this point. And Job had around him women. They're all around. Pretty ones. Nice ones. And he could have rationalized very easy looking. I mean, what's he going to do? He's covered with boils. He stinks. His breath stinks. There is no woman around that he's going to be able to have an affair with. They're going to run. So it's very easy to rationalize saying, well, I'm just looking. Nothing's going to happen. Nobody wants me. I can look. It's safe for me to look. But see, what does happen when you look that way As Christ says in the Sermon on the Mount, you desire a woman in your heart and commit adultery in your heart, is that you start separating the bond that you have with your spouse. You may not ever fulfill that, but it's starting to come apart. This is what happens with pornography and other such things. And all of a sudden you don't have that passion for the one you promised to love. Now the neat thing about Job is that after he got healed, his marriage got back together and had 10 more kids. They obviously got that thing going again. Part of it's because he made a covenant. He made a pact with his eyes saying, I am not going to look where I shouldn't be looking. Nobody can make that for you. You have to make it. Make a covenant with your eyes. Develop spiritual friends. Marty talked about counseling. I don't like the word counseling because everybody thinks shrink. Develop, and I'm not talking about friends who are spiritual, but I'm talking about people who are friends to your spirit, who you can be accountable with, who you can talk about anything with, who you can share with, who, when it comes like James chapter 5 verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another, who you can be with, and they will love your soul and your spirit and bring you through. You could call them a counselor if you want, but I prefer the term spiritual friends. As one of the teachers at seminary named Kellerman wrote a book called Spiritual Friends, and it talks about this. But one way or another, you should have someone you can go to and do go to regularly who keeps you on the level with what's going on in your marriage. It doesn't have to be your pastor or a professional counselor, but somebody who cares for your soul and who you can be open with. And if you don't have one of those people, find someone. And it's hard because it's hard to find out who we can trust. But we need to do it. Avoid arousing entertainment. It's all over, isn't it? You can't go to a movie without seeing sexual stuff. It's very, very hard. But we need to. If you find yourself being aroused by the things that you're being entertained by, get rid of it. I'm not going to give you a list. Some people are aroused by things that other people, you know, there are some people that are aroused by pretty feet. You've got to see pretty feet in movies. So, you know, don't go to any movies except show pretty feet. Whatever gets your mind in that direction, you have to know enough to get out of it. Avoid it. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, he says, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness. Flee it. He doesn't say, play around with it. He doesn't say, you know, analyze it. He says, get up, hightail it, and run. Be careful how you touch. Our church is a hugging church, and I love that. But you know, there are hugs and there are hugs. And it can very quickly cross the line if you're a person who's needy to the kind of hug that starts building the wrong kind of bond. Be careful how you hug. Be careful how you kiss. You know, some ladies here, especially in the Spanish service, they come and give me a little kiss on the cheek. That's fine. The Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians 16:20, greet one another with a holy kiss. But a holy kiss differs very much from the one at the start of the Song of Solomon, which says, kiss me with the kisses of her mouth, for her kisses are sweeter than wine. There's a little difference in the kind of hug that says, you're my brother, you're my sister, I care for you, and the kind that says, oh, I love how your body feels against me. Be careful how you touch. People can sense it, and they feel it, and be very, very cautious. Don't stop touching. We need to, in fact, touch as much as you can in a wholesome way, because we need touch. Especially those who don't get touched a lot, need the hugs, need those kind of things. God put them there. And if they're strengthened with pleasant, good, wholesome, healthy hugs, they won't be seeking the other kind with as much strength. So do touch. But make sure that the way you touch is holy. And be careful with it. And on that same line, avoid flirtation even as fun. You know, all the little... Today it's just so. You see it on Facebook. You see it all over the place. It's little flirts, you know. Just little things. Nothing's going to happen. Maybe it won't if you're satisfied in your relationship. But maybe that a person on the other side isn't. And that little flirt is the only thing they have. And they're drawn to it like a moth. If you're married, flirt with your spouse. And flirt a lot. And flirt often. And wink and hug and kiss. And leave little notes and tell her how beautiful she is. But keep it there. And last, be careful with your compliments for the same way. You know, married guys should not go to another lady and say, "Man, you're hot." Or even, it might be even too much to say, "You look beautiful today. That dress sure shows your figure off." Compliments are good. And I like telling people when they look good. But again, if that other person is starving, that may be the only food they get. I know I've had to rush through these. But we need to take them to heart. This year, let's keep our ground in Jesus Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son who died to pay for our sins. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to rejoice in the spouse of our youth if we're married. That we would tend and keep that garden the way you, Jesus Christ, keep your garden. As we trust you as Savior and we become your spouse as a church, and you work with us to bring us to perfection. And one day we'll see you face to face, Lord, and what a wonder it'll be. Help us to treat our marriages with that same care. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.